your presence this evening. We're going to be talking about child training and parenting, particularly tonight and tomorrow night on younger children. Wednesday night, we'll be talking more to youth and also on parenting of youth. But I'd like to mention, we've got obviously parents in the audience with small children. For those of us who don't, you know, what do these lessons mean for us? First off, for young people who are not parents yet, this is a perfect time to decide what kind of parents you're going to be. Some people end up getting married, end up getting a job, end up having kids, and they haven't thought about what they're going to do, and then events control, and the way things out control, instead of them deciding ahead. Decide ahead what kind of home you want to have. Decide what kind of spouse you want to have that's going to help you go to heaven, and you're going to help him or her, and what you're going to do together with your children, and to help them be secure, godly people who enjoy the blessings of God and use those blessings to his glory. Deciding now makes a big, big difference. Grandparents, we can still be beneficial to our grandchildren, and because we get to spend time with them, and others as well. You know, when I think back, and when you think back, were there people in the congregation that influenced you as you were young? Sometimes people set bad examples. Sometimes people set good examples. Sometimes there were individuals, maybe a lot older than you, that really meant something to you just because of their character, their conduct, maybe some lessons that they taught you. We all should be interested in the well-being of these little ones. Little children are going to grow up someday and either serve the devil or serve God. We want them to serve God. And there's no telling what good might be done in helping so many people in so many places, on so many levels, in some of the small children that are here tonight. And so parents, we're rooting for you, and we're going to look at the Bible and look at some principles on this. I will say one more comment by way of introduction. I first spoke on the subject of parenting in Decatur, Alabama, a long 30-something years ago. I was about 21. I wasn't married. I didn't have any kids. And they asked me to go teach on it. I went and taught on it. I rode my motorcycle over there. And I talked to people about marriage and raising children. But if I go back and look at those notes, a lot of the things that I said then are a lot of the type of things we're going to be talking about tonight, because when we use the Bible and we look at the principles, for instance, particularly in the book of Proverbs, they're still there. And whether you have children or don't have children, whether you're married or not married, those principles that are in the Word are beneficial. Let's begin now. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've noticed some brethren who tried to say that this doesn't really mean what it looks like it says, that what it means is you figure out what type of personality, you know, this animal or that animal or A or B or whatever your child is, and then you decide, okay, my child is this type of a personality, so I'll train them for that type of a personality, and they'll be that. A different child will be something else, and so if this is their inclination, you train them that way, and they'll be that. My suggestion is, if that's their inclination, they're going to be able to do that without a whole lot of training. Secondly, I don't think the book of Proverbs is built around a whole lot of different personality types as much as these two. What do you see over and over in Proverbs? The wise and the fool. The righteous and the wicked. And I think this is what this has to do with. Train up your child in the way that he should go, wise and righteous instead of foolish and wicked. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that's a truism. I believe that's generally so. A lot of things in Proverbs are generally so. Proverbs 15:1 says what? A soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Isn't that generally so? Can you find an exception to it sometime? You know, if you're talking to a drunk, an angry drunk, soft words may not turn away wrath. You know, if there's some various circumstances, it may be some exceptions, but this is what is generally so. And the better we do a good job of training, the more tools that we have given them. A lot of parenting has to do with expectations. If your expectations are low, your results will generally be low. It's surprising how much children are capable of when they are expected to do better. Young people can accomplish far more than people give them credit for when they're expected to do better. If you expect tantrums out of your toddler, you'll get them. If you expect dishonesty, you will get it. If you expect bad attitudes, you will get it. But if you really expect the opposite, require and train for the opposite, you will get the opposite. We're going to talk about empowering you as a parent. Too many parents are being controlled by the children. Oh, he won't like this. Oh, she won't like this. You're the parent. You're the adult. You've been given the job by God. You can do that jump. Do it. This verse is what the Bible says. Judith Harris wrote a book some years ago, late 90s or mid-90s, called Do Parents Really Matter? It was about the nature versus nurture assumption. And her position was, no, parents don't matter. Her main argument seemed to be that there's two things that determine what your children will be. Their genetic makeup and their peers. And she had to say, basically, parents, you just don't make much of a difference. Now, she said there are some things you can do. Since they're going to be controlled by their genetics and their peers, guess what your parents' job is? Make enough money to have them around higher quality peers. So she said, you need to make enough money to live in the best school district. And because appearance is important in being accepted in school and being in a popular crowd or whatever, make enough money and buy them the latest fashions and, if need be, plastic surgery, orthodontics, that type of thing, you know, so they look good, so they'll be accepted by their peers. And that's kind of your job, Dad and Mom. And that's about it. I thought about that, and you know what? In some cases, I think she's on to something. I think in some homes, the main influences are genetics, peers, and maybe the entertainment industry. You know why? Because the parents aren't there. The child is born, the parents go back to work, the child's put in a daycare, the child's put here, sent away to, you know, for the summer there, off to school here, they, you know, pre-K here, there. The child's everywhere else except with the parents. I remember somebody invented, I heard about this, I never saw it, but years ago I heard about somebody invented a little thing to float in the tub, and it had a little place for their bowl, I guess, of, you know, ravioli or whatever, and a little waterproof book, and float in the tub while they get there, because the idea was this. You don't want to have to spend much time on your children, but you got to bathe them, feed them supper, and read them a bedtime story. And so the idea was, get the water going in there, okay, here we go. All right, Little Red Riding Hood, open up, and then you're done. I saw a study, read about a study in Britain, and I forgot, I think it was the average amount of time that some British fathers were spending with their sons, teenage sons, in a week was 15 minutes. A lot of people don't eat supper together anymore. A lot of people, you know, the invention of the TV tray is not a real good thing. You know, if the family does have dinner together, they're just sitting there watching TV. And a lot of times they're not, this kid here, here's some money from McDonald's, this kid's eating in his room, this person's coming and sticking in something. They're not spending time together. And if you don't spend time together as a family, how much influence do you think you're going to have? Some of you plant gardens. If you plant a garden in the spring, if you just plant the seed and don't do anything else, what are you going to find at harvest time? Weeds. You see somebody who at the end of harvest time, they've got all kind of beautiful tomatoes and peppers and squash and beans and onions and everything else. What did they do? They spent time tending their garden. A cat will be born this spring, a kitten. A bird will come out of an egg this spring. And how long has God designed it? How long do they need with their parent before they're on their own? Almost nothing. A bird's an amazing thing, but they don't have moral responsibility and need to learn the things that human beings need to learn. Learns how to fly and eat a worm and he's gone. How did God design human babies? Can you just leave a human baby on its own after 3 weeks? 6 weeks? 6 months? 6 years? Why do you think we're so different? God made our children to need to be dependent upon us for years and years and years. And he told us to train them up. What did God give us? God gave us time. We need to be using that time. We need to be using that time for more than just making more and more money so that we have more and more stuff for our kids. That's not what our kids need. Kids need their mom. Kids need time with their dad. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Please turn with me there. After this passage, we read this passage yesterday. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You need to do better jobs of that. We're about to start looking at some parenting mistakes. And I'm not standing up here saying I've been a perfect parent at all, because I've already made more than my share of mistakes and I want to do a better job in the future. Part of parenting, children are more, children can handle their parents making a mistake and apologizing for it, but we need to do better when we realize that we've made a mistake. Now I want you to look at what the Bible says here. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Ephesians 6:4 we talk about, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Early child training in the word know. This is really important, I believe. And I'm overstating this a little bit. This is a bit of hyperbole, but I'll go ahead and make it with that qualification. You learn this lesson, and you have accomplished a lot of what you need in child training. I want you to think biblically about the word know. Genesis chapter 2, God has created Adam. How old is Adam physically? He's not very old. He doesn't have a knowledge of good and evil. He is not emotionally and wisdom-wise mature. Physically, what does he appear to be? Physically mature. He creates Adam. He creates Eve. He has given one rule to Adam. What is that rule? The rule is no. He said, this tree right here, all of these trees you can eat from, this tree right here, this tree is a no-no. Thou shalt not eat of this tree. Pero da. What did they do? You know, a lot of little children, if you leave the kitchen and say, listen, you can do anything you want, don't get in the cookie jar. And you walk out of the room, a lot of immature and not well-trained children are going to do what? There's going to be one thing they want to do, and that's get in that cookie jar. God said, no. When they ate of the fruit, did God say, don't make me tell you again. I'm going to count to 10. Didn't you hear me? He removed them. Exodus chapter 20. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. I've heard people say that the Ten Commandments are the highest of God's laws. No, Jesus said the highest of God's commandments was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang everything else. A lot of the Ten Commandments are basically negatives. They're important, but there's higher laws. The Levite and the priest, as they walked by, the robbers broke the Ten Commandments when they robbed that man. Priest and Levite didn't break one of the Ten Commandments when they didn't help him, but they didn't love their neighbor as their self. The Ten Commandments are some basic no-nos. And you stop and think about it. Children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Is that an especially mature group of people? That's a rather immature group of people, as the record shows. And the Ten Commandments are saying, no, no, on the killing. No, no, on adultery. No, no, on the stealing. No, no, on the coveting. One of the best ways to train a young child is to teach them to respect and obey the prohibitory no. When mom says no, it's no. When daddy says no, it's no. I remember the first spanking that we have six children, 8 to 28, 4 years apart. The first one, her very first spanking, she was standing there and she started grabbing the toilet paper and just, you know, doing like this. And Bertina said, no, no. And she just went like that. Then Bertina took her hand. And of course, at that age, you don't need a whole lot. She went, no, no. You know, she broke down and cried, and she'd gotten disapproval from mom, but she stopped doing that. Make sure your child understands when you say no, it's no. Don't let it become a battle of where they're, I want to do it, well, I told you not to, well, I want to do it, well, I told you. It's no. Second part of that is this. Think back to your children if your children are grown. Think about your small children if you have small children. What are the first two words that most two children often learn? I'd say the first word for a lot of children is what? Mama. Maybe dad. Right up there, though, and sometimes maybe before the word dad, it's going to be the word what? No. Because they've realized that is a powerful word, right? And so then the child is told to do something, and the child says, no. I would advise you to let that happen only one time. Do not tolerate your child telling you no. There's no thank you. You know, would you like some more ice cream? No, thank you. That's fine. You know, did you see the deer? No, that's fine. But that no. I remember when I was in high school or college, I would see kids just go, no. And I decided then, I'm not going to have kids that do that. And I did. There might have been an occasion here or there when one of them, you know, would do that. And then we had a discussion and discipline. And they learned, you can't do that. You do those two things. You teach your child to respect it when you say no. and you teach their child that it is not their job or opportunity to say no when you have told them what to do, you've got the basics for child training already in your hands. A, they've learned who is the authority, mom and dad. B, they've learned that they have to deny self, which they're going to need to understand later before Jesus Christ, and not do something just because they want to do it. And they've learned that they're not to argue about it. And they'll be a lot happier. When we do this, somebody might think, oh, it would be me. Let me say this before I get back. If you don't mean it, don't say it. If you do mean it, enforce it. When I was in Decatur, a friend of mine, his mom, he had no respect for it. He told me one time, he was a high school guy. He said, the only reason I don't slap my mother is because I know what would happen when my daddy came home. Moms, I want you to think about how sad that is. Think about the little child that you're raising up. How would you like it if one day that's what they said about you? The only thing that kept them from hitting you, they despised you so much, was knowing what their father would do. That's heartbreaking. I tell you, she was an annoying woman. It was like one day he said, Mom, Scott and I are going to go to Huntsville. No, you're not. Yeah, well, we're just going to go. No, you're not. Well, but we're... No, you're not. No, and then he just kept on. No, you're going to mow the lawn. Well, I already mowed part of the lawn. Well, you need to mow the rest. Well, I can mow it tomorrow. Well, and he just kept arguing. And finally she goes, well, how long would you be gone? And he said, okay. And she might think, oh, what a nice mom. No, that's not a nice mom. You just become an obstacle that your son doesn't respect. And he just has to do battle with you and wear you down. Somebody told me they were at the store recently. And there's a little boy and a man. And the little boy said, I want that truck. And the dad said, no, you're not going to get that truck. I want it. No, you're not. You're not. I want that truck. No, I told you no. I want that truck. And everybody's listening. It's ridiculous. The cashier's trying to check people out. You know, everybody can hear this. This fella's behind them, and he's watching this thing go on and on and on and on. Gets up to the register. I want that truck. I said, all right. And I don't remember if he did say or just wanted to say, you're not. Oh, yeah, he did say. He said, you're not going to give it to him now, are you? He said, well, why not? Matthew 5, 37. Let your nay be nay, and your yay be yay. And listen, it doesn't mean I'm a good parent. I say no all the time. That doesn't mean you're a good parent. There needs to be lots of yeses. Some things are no. You know, Dad, can I shave the cat? No. Dad, can I hit my brother over the head with a bat? No. Dad, can I play baseball in the yard? No. I mean, in the street? No. Dad, can I have fun? No. Dad, can I breathe in and out? No. That's not a good parent. There needs to be lots of yes. Yes, you can do that. Children ought to be able to play. They ought to be able to have fun. They ought to be able to have joy. That you ought to be able to enjoy doing things with them. Play games with them. Do things with them. Have fun with them. Also have them learn to do chores and do responsibilities and stuff. But when you need to say no, make them respect it. Understand this. It's an important foundation for later training, and you're preparing them to respect an authority more important than you. Sometimes parents might think, oh, this is selfish, I'm demanding my way. That's not selfish, that's what God designed. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Paul quotes, he says, obey your father and mother. God didn't make little children be kicked out of the nest and they're gone at a few weeks old. They're to be dependent upon people that know better than they do. And they need to be told and they need to be taught. And if we get them to respect authority and to understand the world does not revolve around them and they need to submit to authority, then they'll be ready, hopefully, to submit to to a more important father than you or I will ever, ever be. I heard a man on the radio, I think it was maybe a sports show, and he was talking about a boy that he later had to maybe deal with in Little League or something. And he said he was at a party when this kid was little, and this is back in vinyl records. If you don't know what a vinyl record is, ask your grandparents. But there's a... And he took the needle, and he just went like... And the man saw that happen, and he walked over and he said, "No, no." And the mother said, "We've decided he'll never be told no." "Really, Mom?" Of course, this fellow knew the kid later. He's a terrible kid. "Really? Mom, you've decided your child's never going to be told no. Mom, you may think the world revolves around your little boy, and you may have let him think the world revolves around his little boy, but the state troopers that deal with him later are not going to buy into that. The boss that fires him is not going to buy into that. The girl that ends up marrying him is not going to buy into that. The rest of the world isn't going to buy into the fact that your son is supposed to act however he wants without ever being accountable to anybody else." That's child abuse. I remember dealing with a child. Parents were Christians, but the mother had read some of these books about not disciplining your children. And his behavior was just awful. They would call him and call him and call him and call him and raise their voice and call him and call him and raise their voice and call him, and he would just ignore them and then lie about having heard them and stuff. Was not a nice little boy. It's sad. I hate to say this. Well, I need to say it, but the thing is, I love children. 4 is like about my favorite age. He was about 4, and I didn't like him because his parents had allowed him to be just utterly unlikable. Like he'd come up to my door and just open the door and stand there, wet in the front and brown in the back, and say, "I don't have to use the bathroom." Failing to discipline a child is not doing a child a favor. I'm going to talk about some mistakes, some funny different things, and things my kids have done wrong. My kids have misbehaved, your kids have misbehaved. When I tell a few of these stories, these are so you know. This picture's a few years old. That one's about 3 years old, maybe. But this is my oldest daughter, April. This is my oldest son, Adam. This is my second oldest daughter, Brianne. This is my daughter, TJ, who is now a lot taller than that. This is Zachary. This is Lucas. This is my granddaughter, Layla, and she's got another little brother or sister on the way. I'm going to tell you a story about Brianne if we get to that one tonight. If we're not, tomorrow night, maybe some other things. Common mistakes to avoid. We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. You've made mistakes. But we do better when we stop making the same mistakes over and over, and kids are resilient, and they'll appreciate it when you apologize and move forward. First mistake is, number one, failing to discipline. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 13:24. "Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death." Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13. "Do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." I know a young lady, her brother told her, he said, "Hadn't you figured it out by now? Cry really loud and they'll quit." You know, sometimes they're crying more for show. And by the way, you don't abuse the child. You know, if you're spanking a little child, especially a real little, if this does the job, that's all you need. When that doesn't need the job, you need to step it up. When something else doesn't need the job, you need to step it up. It needs to get harder. I remember one time my brother, he left, and his daughter was sitting there. He said, "I want you to put those toys back in the box." And he left. Later he came home. She's still sitting there. And he said, "I'm going to give you two choices. either you quickly start putting those toys in the box, or I'm going to give you a spanking. She goes, spanking. So he decided, okay, the spanks haven't been hard enough. Step it up. Make sure you get the point across, but don't overdo the spanking beyond where you need to get the point. We can talk about that a little bit more later. Correct your son while he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. Proverbs 29:17. Mistake number two, and you've all seen this failing to discipline. If you've been to Walmart, you've seen these parents, right? Failing to discipline. Number two, rewarding misbehavior. People do it all the time. I'm not talking about saying, here's $5, go kick grandma. Not that kind of rewarding misbehavior. This kind of rewarding misbehavior. Why do children throw tantrums? Because it works, at least part of the time. You've seen the kid in the grocery store, like that kid with the truck. I want it, I want it. Maybe they start kicking and screaming in the buggy. I want that, I want it. Shh, you're embarrassing mommy. He's figured that out. He knows he's embarrassing mommy. He says, I'm sorry, you're embarrassing mommy. I want that, I hate you, give me the chocolate. And okay. What did you just do? You rewarded misbehavior. Lowering the bar and accommodating, facilitating misbehavior. Here's one mom comes over to another mom's house. They're sitting there having some tea. Mom that lives there has little bitty guy, you know, one or two, and they're maybe watching some very childish, appropriate age level, you know, bunny thing or whatever. And the little bit bigger boy, he wants to watch some, you know, robot blasters or something. And so he's pushing these boys out. That's stupid. And he pulls their tape out. And they're, like, they're starting to cry. And he knocks them over. And he gets his tape. I want to watch this. And the moms hear the crying and everything. And they come in there. And then they see, you know, the little kid. And then the big kid. Oh, this is stupid. And then the mom with the brat says, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, Junior, you shouldn't do that. Oh, that you need to share. You shouldn't push the little children. Oh. Do you have maybe another DVD player and maybe my boy could go watch his thing and they could watch him? You know, she was on the right track when she said you shouldn't do that. And then she should have backed it up. And the little brat needed to have a spanking that he would remember for a long time and apologize to the mother and apologize to the little boy. And the last thing that anybody should get when they're misbehaving is what they wanted. So she's embarrassed, she acts like that shouldn't be, but then she accommodates and facilitates rewarding misbehavior. Letting a child get his own way is not doing him a favor, it will spoil him. Letting a child will not get his own way will not satisfy him, it will spoil him. I heard about a study done where they looked at children in a city with a playground with no fence. So there's buses and trucks and strangers. You know where the kids played? They congregated toward the middle. Why? They didn't feel secure. Then they put in a fence. Guess where the children played? All over the playground. You know, they'd go over here, go over here, go over there. They were safe. There was a fence. The bus, the truck, the taxi couldn't come this way, the strangers. And they could go this way. They knew where the boundaries were. Children enjoy boundaries. Some of you have had children in your homes that have come from irresponsible parents, dysfunctional homes, homes where there aren't standards and stuff. And when they come in your home and there's a joy and a peace and there's rules that are followed, have you noticed how they like it? They like that. There's something there they haven't had. Children need that. There was I think it was Bob Bunting is the one that actually saw this. I'd heard this story, and I'd repeated it, and I thought it was just a legend. I was preaching in Tennessee, and I said, I don't think this story is true, but I heard about it. And afterwards, Sarah Bain said, no, it was true. My husband saw it. He was the one that was there. This is back in the 50s in Florida, she said. And he's at a meeting somewhere, and there's just this brat just expensive home, you know, custom drapes and everything. Not a one of them on the window because the little kid pulled them down and stuff. And the parent had fed them, made some food for them, and they didn't want it. I don't want it. I said, what do you want? I said, I want a worm. They went out, the parent did, and dug up a worm and brought him a worm. I said, I want it cooked. They fried the worm. They said, I want half of it or something. Or I want it cut in half, maybe it's the next step. Cut it in half. And then said, I want you to eat half of it. The parent ate half of the worm. And then the kid said, I don't want it. You've seen children like that. Maybe not with the worm. But you've seen children that demand and demand and demand. And how happy are they? Those end up being well-adjusted, happy people. Difference between a boy and a pig, you give them both everything they want, you'll have a really tasty pig, really rotten boy. The Bible says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Amen? We're not expecting misbehavior. Next one. This is different than rewarding misbehavior. It's just expecting it. We're not talking about wanting misbehavior, hoping for misbehavior, preferring misbehavior. Nobody goes, oh, the kids were really good tonight. Bummer. No. People wish their kids were good. I'm talking about expecting misbehavior. This kind of thing. Oh, we can't take him to the restaurant. Oh, there's no way Junior's going to sit still for an hour. Well, after all that sugar, he's going to be impossible. Let me just say a word about that. I know diet affects certain people some ways. There's certain people that don't need to eat certain things. There's certain people that have certain sensitivities or allergies. But I'm tired of everything being blamed on sugar about children. Well, it gets them all energetic. I'm not opposed to children being energetic, and I don't think the Lord is either. He made them rather energetic, whether they have sugar or not. But I have been to a lot of birthday parties, and you have too, where kids eat, it's disgusting, you know, cake with inordinate amounts of icing and ice cream and punch, which is just a horrible combination if you ask me. But well-behaved, disciplined children can go to that party and have a good time and play and be rowdy when it's a place to be rowdy and run when it's a place to run and laugh when it's appropriate to be laughing. And they can still, when it's time to go, say thank you, and clean up their mess, and get in the car and behave without throwing a tantrum. Sugar may give you energy, but gasoline gives my car energy. And it's not going to work very well for me to get on the road and just through town, and the trooper pulls me over, you know, doing 80. I said, well, I just filled up, and after all that gasoline. Self-control is an important principle. Oh, I'll never get him to eat that. Sorry, my son's not much of a sharer. Who's hearing all of this? Junior's hearing all of this. The Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Failing to be consistent. It's easy to become inconsistent. And it's a mistake. The Bible says, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him does what? Disciplines him diligently. I read an article by a child psychologist. I think a lot of child psychologists are nuts. I was teaching on this series in Maryland, and there was a woman who brought a friend to her. Her friend is married to a child psychologist. He's one of the ones that the government sent, one of the school shootings back in Minnesota, or something. He's one of the ones that the government sent out there to counsel the children and everything. He has one daughter and was in complete rebellion to the father, you know, goth, dressed in black and everything, horrible relationship with her father anyway, or I don't know what he's told her about, but just really bad. But this is the expert going around. But this one child psychologist wrote an article, and it was pretty good. And he just pointed out that children are kind of like little gamblers. If there's a chance that misbehavior will pay off, they'll go for it. I want you to compare that to the lottery. Y'all have the lottery here in Alabama, right? And we have it up in Pennsylvania anyway. And in Pennsylvania, these commercials come on, and they say that proceeds benefit elderly Pennsylvanians. There's a little store down at the end of my road, and I asked the guy in there one time, I said, these people come in here, buy these, because I'm behind them sometimes, you know. Give me this, these lottery tickets. And I used to study with a guy. He spent his entire pay on Friday. For about a year, he had spent his entire pay each time he got paid on lottery tickets. Just lived off his wife's income, just and she's having to take care of the family while he's doing this. I asked him, I said, how much do these people usually buy? And he said, oh, usually about $50 a week or so on lottery tickets. Why do you think they do that? You come to Pennsylvania and stand in line behind one of those people, buy, they get their milk, they get their cigarettes, and then they buy their lottery tickets. Why do you think they're buying those tickets? Do you think about this, and then answer it to yourself, do you think that they believe they're going to go home and win the jackpot? No. They didn't win it last week, or the week before, or the week before, or the week before. They know they probably won't win tonight, so why are they doing it? They might. If the state of Pennsylvania, which has its own budget problems, were to announce, we can't afford to be paying these million-dollar jackpots anymore. From now on, the state lottery doesn't pay anything. No $1,000, no quick scratch-off, no $10, no $28 million, nothing. But if you like scratching off numbers and still want to benefit elderly Pennsylvanians, please go ahead and buy your tickets. How many lottery tickets do you think would be sold? It would end. You know when Junior's going to start obeying Mom? When the lottery's closed down. When misbehavior doesn't always win, and didn't win this day, and didn't win that way, and didn't it? But it won today. It didn't win, didn't win, didn't win, but it won again. Guess what he's going to keep doing? He's going to keep playing the lottery. I want you to think about it. It encourages manipulation. Like, think about no parking tickets. Let me see if I don't have this chart up here. I wish I did. I just want you to picture a historic area, like downtown Boston. They was built before they had cars. And there's little tight streets. It's serious business if you park a car there where it's not supposed to be. You're going to get towed. Imagine a historic area like that where people want to park because you can't find any parking, maybe, but it's against the law. Imagine if instead of enforcing their parking rules, it went like this. And everybody knew it. Heath, if you parked your car there, you were going to get a yellow warning ticket that said, I told you not to park here. If it stayed there 15 more minutes, you would get an orange ticket that said, did you hear me? I said, don't park here. 15 minutes later, you get a purple ticket that said, I mean it, don't park here. 15 minutes later, you get a red warning ticket that says, don't make me count to three. You know, and then after an hour and a half, you get a ticket. What do you suppose that area would look like? It would be full of cars with yellow and pink and orange tickets on the windshield. There was a fellow in Nebraska was telling me about an episode where this little girl, I think her name is Mary Elizabeth, and she's upstairs and her mom calls her and says, Mary, come down here. Mary, come down. and then and to maybe another time, and then finally the mother uses the middle name. Mary Elizabeth, I said come down here. And the aunt says, Mary, don't you hear your mother calling you? She said, she'll call three more times. Be consistent. Number five, we need to wind up here pretty quick. I want to see if I can get another one or two of these real quickly because we won't have time to cover everything tomorrow night if we don't. Let me quickly do these. Thinking I don't have time. Have you ever had parents tell you that? I've had them tell, well, if I correct every time they disobey, I don't have time to do that. Mom, you better start doing it. You're going to have less time. You do the job when they're little. Really? You get the job done when they're little, you won't have to do it as much at all when they're older. Really? You don't have time not to do it. This is like saying, I don't have time to get rid of lice. You know, you got three kids, one of them came home, Mom, oh, you got lice. Well, I think it's a phase. I don't have time to deal with that today. You better take time to deal with that today. But we've got soccer practice. You better take time to deal with that today. Well, but I was going to go. You better take time to deal with that today because it's going to get worse. Bad behavior does the same thing. Child training time is well invested time, saves time. What does Hebrews 12:11 say? All discipline for the moment seems not joyful but sorrowful, yet afterwards it yields peaceful fruit. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. Number six, failing to control self. Can our children frustrate us sometimes? Can we become angry? Maybe we've had a really, really bad day. Maybe we've had a financial setback. Maybe we had a flat tire that we had to change in the rain. Maybe we came out and somebody's dented our car and didn't leave a note. Maybe whatever's going on in your day, and then you go home and child's misbehaving, Dad. Or Mom, you've just had a really rough day. You got all the kids dressed, you were headed out, and then the baby spat up all over you, and then the dog ripped something, and it's just been a rough day. We need to control ourselves if we're going to help our children. The proper motivation for discipline is not, I'm angry. The proper motivation for discipline of a child is because you love the child. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. I've had, and you probably some of you have done the same thing, had to discipline your child when you thought it was pretty funny. You know, every once in a while they're doing something and you're having to hide your mouth because you think it's funny. I remember one of the worst spankings that April got was for lying. And let me tell you, a lot of people, well, little children are going to lie. Well, don't tolerate it. Let them know not to. I looked at her tennis shoe, and there were just ink scribbles all over it. I said, April, I said, who did this? She said, a snake did it. And I said, April, a snake doesn't have hands to hold it in. He held it in his mouth. And that was funny. But my daughter just lied to me. And she was a little bitty girl then, but I knew later she was going to be a 16-year-old. You know what? It's easy to catch liars when they're a toddler. It's harder so they can get better at it by the time they're teenagers. And I wanted to know that my children knew to tell the truth. So that I need to talk to something about, if I need to have a conversation with them when they're 16, I needed to know that they'd be telling me the truth. She got a hard spanking for that. She's a really honest girl. She's 28. But she understood, you don't lie. It may be funny. The motivation needs to be love. Discipline versus abuse. There are people that abuse children. There are people that children are physically damaged. and as well as emotionally scarred and stuff, because there's people that just out of their anger, they can get away with it, and they'll beat their wives, they'll beat their children. It's horrible. There's another kind of abuse, though, and that's just yelling and screaming at kids instead of disciplining. That's its own form of mistreatment of a child. I was watching one time, there was a child expert being interviewed by a man and a woman on a talk show, and they're talking to him, and he says, it's important never, ever to strike a child. And the female host says, well, I've got like a, I forget, two-year-old, I think, and like if he's going to touch something sharp, like a knife or something dangerous, I'll take his little hand and I'll do that. And he goes, and it's important to know that that's wrong. Then some lady up in the audience said, I have a problem. I'm always yelling and screaming at my kids. You know what he said? He went, oh, don't worry about that. I do too. I've got a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old. I scream at mine too. I thought, yeah, you probably do. If you don't think that you can tell a 2-year-old, no, don't pick up the knife, can you imagine what kind of a home that is? And, you know, if you're stuck in a room with undisciplined children, I wouldn't be surprised if you do end up doing a lot of yelling and screaming. Let's go through a scenario here, and then we'll close for tonight. Well, two things here. Have you ever heard parents say, why won't he obey? What's wrong with you? I don't know why you won't do right. What's wrong with you? Don't say that to a child. You realize how scary that is? That's the adult that knows how to drive, knows how to cook, knows how to do the stuff on the microwave and everything. Looking at a little 6-year-old guy saying, there's something wrong with you and we don't know what it is. That's a terrible message. I'll tell you what's wrong with him. I haven't been doing my job. Who's put here to train him? If he's not behaving right, whose fault is that? Don't put it on him like that. Hold him responsible. Say, Junior, let me talk to you. God put me here to train you. And that's a bad thing that you did. Here's why. And I want better for you. And you're going to have to be punished because of that. And then you need to apologize. Apology is a big, important part of this. Don't just spank them and send them away. They need to apologize. They need to go to mom and say, I'm sorry, mom. They need to go to brother and say, I'm sorry. And then brother says, I forgive you. That's an important part of this. The vase test is where I want to end tonight. I want you to imagine that you've got a vase in your house. It was your great-grandmother's vase. It's valuable. You're not going to be able to replace it at an antique store. It's important to you. Okay? You haven't already established a rule in your house about ball throwing. I allow ball throwing in my house. They play knockout in the kitchen, and we've got a big room in the back where we played football before. You don't have to allow ball in your house. And if I suffer for it, then it's my rule. Let me tell you this. It's better to have 5 rules that are enforced or 500 rules that are enforced than 40 rules that are not enforced. Because if you're in somebody else's home, follow the rules in their home and teach your children to follow the rules in other people's home. If you're in somebody else's home, follow those rules. But if you haven't got that rule, and here's mom, and she sees Junior, and he's got a ball, and he's throwing it. And mom says, Junior, don't throw the ball in the house. And he looks at you. What do? You know what a lot of parents do? Junior, I said don't throw the ball in the house. Let's change the scenario. He's throwing the ball. Junior, don't throw the ball in the house. You know he heard you because he looked at you. Guess what? It bounced off the mantle. It hit great-grandma's vase. It shatters into 100 pieces. Does mom go, Junior, I said don't throw the ball in the house. Oh, no. Now he's in trouble. Oh, he's in big trouble now. Mom loses it now. She's screaming and yelling and she's hitting. there's something in that room worth more than that face. And it's the soul of that little boy. And he should have been in serious trouble the first time. When he looked you in the eye and knew what you said, and he threw it anyway, he defied you as a parent. He said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if you don't want the devil to have that boy, you need to get that straightened out with him. You need to have a serious talk with him. And he needs to be punished thoroughly. And his little heart needs to be pricked. And he needs to apologize to you and realize he can never do that again, regardless of whether or not the vase got broken or not. It's not about whether or not something happened we don't like. It's about training the child. And we need to control ourselves. Be calm, consistent, kind, and in control. You win and your child wins. Train up a child in the way he should go so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And he's learned to obey his earthly parents and is ready to obey his heavenly parents. If you're here this evening and you've been a rebellious child before your heavenly father, won't you turn to him? Won't you repent? Won't you confess the name of Jesus Christ? Won't you, in denying self in repentance and confessing him as Lord and saying from now on he's going to be in control, submit to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing?